What a day this is. Resurrection sunrise morning. 1963 years ago, Jesus Christ rose from the dead and changed the course of human history forever. And we're going to be looking at that this morning as we just continue to build upon the message, really, of what we started in the sunrise service. As Jesus coming, meeting the women as they're running back from the tomb, the very first words that he proclaimed out of his mouth, the resurrected Lord, the very first thing was, rejoice. And what news it was for the disciples, because boy, did they need to rejoice after the last couple of days that they were experiencing. So right now, why don't you grab your Bibles and open them this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 17 this morning. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 17. It says now that after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, came to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. And his countenance, that is, his face, was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring the disciples news. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. And they came and they held him by the feet and they worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave them a very large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, say to his disciples, that they came at night and stole away the body. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Isn't that amazing? A great story. It's not just a story, it's an absolute fact this morning. It's been a fact for a long time. Not only has it been an effect by the actual event, but it's been a fact by the prophetic word of God. You know, the Bible foretold that Jesus would rise from the dead. We can't sit here this morning and be indifferent. And I gotta warn you up front, I have not actually watched much of the O.J. Simpson trial. I don't have the time, but I've caught the daily news like you have. But I want to tell you that this morning's approach is going to be very much like a courtroom setting, I would hope. Many of you might be believers this morning, and that's great. But we want to encourage you to understand why you believe what you believe. Can you really give an answer to anyone who asks you, why are you a Christian? This morning, why aren't we Muslims? Why aren't we Buddhist? Why aren't we something else? We're intelligent people. Why not? Because the fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever risen from the dead. And we celebrate this morning. It's not wishful thinking on our part. I don't know if you saw this week's or last week's issue of Time magazine. I have it here. The title of it, in the front of it said, can we still believe in miracles? And maybe you read that article. Quite a lengthy area given to miracles. And everybody believes in miracles, it seems to say. Well over 80% of Americans polled said that they believe in miracles. But it was interesting, the religious community that these guys talked to, they're scribes and Pharisees of our modern day, they're scholars, they didn't believe in miracles. In fact, a lot of them were interviewed are right up here in Claremont, of the Jesus Seminar people. They don't believe in the Bible to be the Word of God. They don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and yet they call themselves Bible scholars. And that in itself is proving the fact that the Bible said that just before the return of Christ, there would be those who proclaim Jesus but yet deny his power. And yet we're gathered together this morning because Jesus has risen from the dead. But I want to ask you, what do you believe in today? Are you sure? Whatever that thing might be, are you committed to it? And how do you know? In Parade magazine, the question was asked by Parade, asking, do you believe in God? And Sarah Shea, 15 years old, in Connecticut, said, I pray every night and I ask God to help me and also to assist me in my decisions. I think about God all the time. We used to go to church, though, at Christmas and at Easter, but even that stopped after I got older. And I felt, though, that something was missing from my life because I didn't have a real spiritual identity. But I know that I can invent my own way to God, Sarah said. And it may be different from all the other ways, but I find this very interesting and it gives me a good feeling. Jesus Christ said that there are many ways that a man sets out and follows, but there's only one way to God. And you might sit here this morning and say, well, I find that an offense, Jack. I just think that God is going to let everybody in. Well, first of all, God wants to let everybody in. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. So God is willing, but are you willing? Well, sure, you might say, I'm willing. I want to go to heaven. Well, the Bible also says, though, that there's only one way to get to that beautiful place. And that way was provided in the person and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hate to keep bringing up these secular articles to you, but I'm going to do it a lot this morning. This week's U.S. News and World Report, on the cover, they've got the Bible in a pickaxe. And it says, Solving the Mysteries of the Bible, Archaeology's Amazing Finds in the Holy Land. And I went on to read this article, and I think you ought to get it. It's in the newsstand right now. It says, Concerning the days of Jesus, a wealth of modern archaeological data has been provided in recent excavations into the glimpse of the life and times of Jesus Christ and early Christianity. Listen to this. A picture emerges that matches the historical backdrop of the Gospels. The discovery in 1990 of the tomb of the high priest Caiaphas at Jerusalem added another name to the list of Gospel figures whose historical existence has been assisted by the physical artifacts unearthed. In 1961, an inscription found in Caesarea confirmed that Pontius Pilate was the Roman ruler of Judea at the time of Christ's crucifixion. Listen to this. Archaeology may give us a better understanding of the crucifixion and the tomb of Jesus Christ, but it says nothing regarding his resurrection. You want to know why? They can't find him. They found the tomb, but they can't find the guy that's supposed to be in it because Jesus rose from the dead. Now, I don't know how that grips you, but I believe in miracles. The greatest miracle that I've ever seen in my life is God changing me from on the path that I was on to a path that's going to heaven. And it had nothing to do with what I did. It has everything to do with what he did on the cross for me. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you're a skeptic, I love you. Man, I love the way you think, because that's where I come from. I think like that. So I want to challenge you in your thinking. We're going to examine the evidence this morning. Jesus made some radical statements. He said something like this. In John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. And in this article in Time magazine, they said he's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord when a man makes a statement like that. Well, I want to ask you, what do you think about that statement? Let's examine the evidence. And I want to prime your mind, your heart for a minute. Listen up carefully. Let's play along in this. Do you have a favorite ice cream? I have a favorite ice cream. How do you know it's your favorite ice cream? Well, Jack, I've tasted it. I have decided it's my favorite ice cream. Well, are you sure? What about a meal? I'm a spaghetti nut. I love spaghetti. And I have my favorite kind of sauce. You want to know how I came to make the decision that this was my favorite sauce? By tasting. By coming to the conclusion. Whatever you have as a favorite thing, I want you to now think in your mind, why is that the case? Because you've experienced it. That's why you know by a fact that this is my choice. We all have our favorites. Yet the Bible says right now, the Bible challenges you this morning to taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Isn't that neat? We're challenged. I love Isaiah, book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18. God says there, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, you and I." And that word in the Hebrew language, reason, it's the word argue. Come on, let's go nose to nose, God says, and let's argue about things. The little catch to that is God always wins his arguments, and the fun part is if you want to win your argument, you'll give up and go with him. The only way that you'll come to win the argument with God is by giving up on your own philosophy and following what Jesus has said. But you might be asking this morning, why should I follow what Jesus has said? He's nothing to me. He's just a religious figure in time. Well, I want to draw your attention to a couple of things. First of all, it is a historical fact that Jesus Christ lived, not only lived, but that he was arrested by the Roman government and that there was a trial. The Roman government, and in its archives, there is in the Roman government the annals of the trial and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You don't have to look at the Bible this morning. You may be so biased and you may be so upset that you don't even want to get near a Bible. Okay, I respect that. But what about ancient history? We've all studied it in school. Well, listen to this. I'm going to read to you out of the Arcole volume. It's a very relatively small book, but it's a collection of writings taken from archaeologists that had been unearthed, and they were discovered again in their state in 183 in Constantinople, and now they are housed, and this is a copy of them in the Vatican Library in Rome. And I want you to read this, or listen to me read this, and listen to the secular reasoning concerning the trial and the crucifixion of all of Jesus Christ. This, by the way, what I'm reading to you, is a letter written by Pontius Pilate to Caesar in Rome. This is non-Christian, non-biblical writing that is historic. He says, quote, "Jesus was dragged before the high priest and condemned to death. It was then that the high priest Caiaphas performed a divisory act of submission. He sent his prisoner to me to confirm his condemnation and to secure his execution. I answered him that Jesus was a Galilean, and the affair fell under Herod's jurisdiction, and ordered him to be sent there. That wily tetrarch, he professed humility in protesting his defiance to the lieutenant of Caesar. He committed the fate of that man into my hands. Soon my palace assumed an aspect of a besieged citadel. Every moment increased the number of the malcontents. Jerusalem was inundated with crowds. From the mountains of Nazareth, all Judea appeared to be pouring into the city. By this time, the marble staircase groaned under the weight of the multitude. The Nazarene was brought back to me, and I proceeded to the halls of justice, followed by my guard, and asked the people in a most severe tone what they demanded. The death of the Nazarene was their reply. I said to them, for what crime? He has blasphemed. He has prophesied the ruin of the temple, and he calls himself the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Roman justice, said I, punishes not one for such offenses, nor even death. Crucify him, crucify him, cried the relentless rabble. The vociferations of the infuriated mob shook the palace to its foundations. There was but one who appeared to be calm in the midst of this vast multitude. It was the Nazarene himself. After many fruitless attempts to protect him from the fury of this merciless persecutors, I adopted a measure that which at time appeared to be the most sane thing that I could do to save his life. I purposed, as it was their custom, to deliver a prisoner on such an occasion, and to release Jesus to them that he might go free as an scapegoat, as they call it. I then spoke to them of the inconsistencies of their course of being incompatible with their laws that they professed to adhere to. Listen to this. He says that as they yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him," I pleaded with them. I urged all these with pleas, hoping that they might, in awe of their own word, declared to them by the prophets, cease their actions. This is a letter written by Pilate to Caesar regarding the investigations of the life of Jesus Christ after the crucifixion. It's recorded in secular history. Well, as you heard in there, he accused Herod of kind of dodging the event. Well, get a load of this. This is Herod's response back to Caesar regarding the note. It's all in the Arco volume. He says, as to what Pilate says in regard to my cowardice and disobedience to the case of Jesus of Nazareth, I will say this in my defense. I was informed by the Jews that this was the same Jesus that my father aimed to destroy at his infant birth. For I have in my father's private records and writings the accounts of his life, showing that when the report was circulated that there were wise men who had come to visit this newborn king of the Jews, he called together the Hillel and Shammai schools of the Jews and demanded the reading of the scriptures that it was decided where Messiah was to be born. They said in Bethlehem of Judea, as read by Hillel himself. So when my father learned that there was a birth of this male king in Bethlehem, under very strange circumstances, he ordered that the young of the city, the males, be slain. And for this act, my father has yet to be forgiven, for Rome has done worse things and more often, yet my father still stands in contempt. As to Pilate saying that Jesus was a Galilean, he is mistaken. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, as the records in Rome, listen, as the records in Rome clearly show. And as to his citizenship, he has none. He is a wanderer from place to place, having no home, making his abode principal among the poor. He was a wild fanatic. He took up the doctrines and the teachings of John the Baptist, and he was quite an enthusiast. I think he learned practices in Egypt. He perfected his tricks to a perfection. I tried to get him one day to perform a miracle for me in my court, but he was too sharp to be caught in my trap. Like all tricksters, he was afraid to show off before the intelligent people. From what I could learn of him and his presence and what he demanded of the Jews and their hypocrisy, they would have been better if they would have listened to his teaching. I submit this in my defense, Herod Antipas. Isn't that amazing? And you want to argue this morning, maybe Jesus didn't really live. It's recorded in secular history that he lived. We not only had an arrest and a trial, but we had an execution. Jesus literally hung on the cross and died. The Bible says that at the end of the crucifixion, when Jesus had dismissed his spirit, just to make sure the Roman government pulled out their sword, and they ran a sword through the heart of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, to confirm his death. And even Herod himself and Pilate marveled that Jesus had died so soon upon the cross. Only 6 hours into his crucifixion, and he had died. The Bible says that there was a corpse. There had to be a corpse produced, and there was a corpse. And that corpse, Jesus Christ, was buried in a virgin tomb. And the world knew about it. And you might be saying, Jack, I think it was a concoction of events. I think that the disciples tried to pull it off. Well, I don't think so. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, nobody believed him. Even the disciples didn't believe that he would rise from the dead. Yet the Bible said he would. Jesus had truly died. If there was a cover-up at all, we read in the scripture this morning that the chief priest, when they heard about Jesus, I find this very interesting, that they met with the elders and they devised a plan and gave the soldiers a large sum of money who were present at the tomb, and they bribed them not to say anything about what had happened. That's recorded. What do you think that's the case? Because Jesus really rose from the dead. It's a fact. And you might sit here this morning in doubt of all that, and I want to have you think about something. Have you ever seen a dead body? All you do is need to see, I guess, one of them, and that's enough. But there's something that is absolutely strange about a dead body. Why do we feel so awkward in the presence of someone who's deceased? The body's there, but the Bible declares that the spirit of that person is gone. Jesus had died. He was encased in that tomb for 3 days. Those people knew death like you know death. There's an appearance that is unlike anything that we've ever seen before. And it's evident that death has come. Yet Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. When Jesus rose from the dead, he promised life for us. But there was a dead body. There are people running around today saying Jesus never died. He fell into a coma. He was in a trance, and then he came around. The coolness of the tomb revived him. Oh, no. That's going around today. Such logic. It's ludicrous. And here's the deal. Check this out. Jesus said he's coming back. Jesus said that he's coming back, and he gave us signs to watch for just before he used to come back. And by the way, those things are taking place right now in the world. We need to be watching. But we had a body. Body was the evidence. That body was buried, only to be risen from the dead. We can go today to go see Muhammad's tomb. We can see many tombs around the world. I've been to Lenin's tomb in Moscow, where his body is. And it is amazing. He looks pretty good, quite frankly. He is there, and they've done an amazing way. In fact, that's a secret, you know. The Russians will not reveal their embalming procedures that they used on Lenin. He looks so good. But you know what? He's dead. He looks like he could get up and walk out, maybe. But he's encased. He's a dead man. The promoter, the father, so to speak, the instigator, the mouthpiece of communism. And they'll tell you communism lives, even though the nation is fragmenting. Well, how can communism live when Lenin is laying there? I tell you this morning, Jesus Christ lives. And listen, Christianity lives because Christ lives. We don't have to defend Christianity. That's a waste of time. Jesus defends Christianity. We're not Christians because it's popular. We're not Christians because it's American, if it's even such a thing. We're Christians because Jesus is the Christ. But Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus confirmed that. Listen to this. It proves, number one, that Jesus was the Son of God. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take my life up again. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus says, if you destroy this temple, his body, in 3 days I will raise it up. That's a radical statement, isn't it? How do you handle that? Jesus said, you put my body in the ground and I'll raise it up out of the dead. You know who else said something like that? A guy by the name of Harry Houdini. Remember Houdini, the great escape artist? Houdini said, you know what, when you bury me, when I die, bury me and put a telephone in my coffin. He did. So they did that. Harry Houdini died. By the way, he used to boast that he was invincible. And that he was immortal. Harry Houdini, the great escape artist, was bragging to somebody one day, and somebody came up behind him and punched him in the stomach as a joke, ruptured some vital organs in his body, and he died. But he said, you know what? Before I die, put a phone in my coffin. I'll call you when I come around. He did. He said that. And you know what happened? Harry Houdini died. They buried him. They put a phone in the coffin. They had a line going up out of the ground, going to a telephone, and people stood by the telephone. And you say, man, that is absolutely stupid. Well, you know what? Harry Houdini, I think he had a bad connection or something. He never got through. Reach out and touch somebody. It's kind of hard to do, I guess, when you're 6 feet under, huh? But Jesus did. Jesus rose from the dead. The proof that Jesus Christ this morning is risen shows and proves the fact that he's the Son of God. The Bible said, Jesus himself said that he was the Son of God. The second thing that it does, the resurrection, is that it confirms the accuracy of the Bible. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to his disciples, saying that the Son of Man must first suffer many things and be rejected by the religious leaders of Israel. He said this, by the way, a year in advance before he was arrested. The scribes will kill him and he'll be crucified, but 3 days later he'll rise from the dead. He prophesied his own death, but only to rise from the dead, just as the Bible foretold. The third thing is that Jesus Christ and the resurrection, it assumes and assures us of our resurrection. You know, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead. Isn't that good news? I tell you, the way I feel this morning, getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning, I feel like I'm dead. And I could go for a resurrection right about now. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, the Bible says that God has raised up the Lord Jesus Christ and will also raise us up by his power. Do you believe in miracles this morning? The Bible says that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you need to understand what the word believer means. The word believer means to cling to him, to trust in him, to rely upon him. Back up there in Matthew 28, verse 9, it says there that Jesus said to them, "Rejoice," and they laid hold of him. They grabbed him around the feet, and they worshiped him. They hung on to him. The word means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to be a Christian, means that you cling to him. You're hanging on to him. Can you see that in your heart this morning, that you are absolutely dependent upon Jesus Christ? Can you say that today? Or are you doing it your way? And are you trying your own path? Jesus said, as we quoted earlier, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we talked in the first service, in the sunrise service this morning, about Jesus being the way. But we are people who are proud. We want to do our own way. We are so cocky. And guys, you might be saying, "Hey man, I'm not cocky." Yeah, you are cocky. We are cocky. I'll prove it. As we mentioned before earlier in the service this morning, guys, are we known to pull over and ask for directions? Can we do that? Are you kidding? It's in our genetic code to not ask for directions. "Honey, pull over and find out where we're at." "I know exactly where we are." "Well, where are we?" "I'll tell you when we get there." And we can't ask for directions. We're men. We're proud. Yet Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He assures us of our resurrection. Listen to this. Another fact is that Jesus in the resurrection announces that judgment is coming, and nobody wants to talk about judgment. But yet the Bible speaks of judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, "In the last days there'll be false prophets among the believers, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing on themselves swish. That's what happens when you're in the jacuzzi, I guess. Judgment. Swift judgment. The resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning promises judgment to an unbelieving world. Even though that's a fact, we've got even more than that. On the 16,408-foot elevation of Mount Ararat, just on the Turkish border with Armenia, there, what used to be the former Soviet Union, NASA, about 11 years ago, found Noah's Ark. And the Turkish government will not let anybody get into it ever since the astronaut, I forget his name, went there and brought back pieces of this thing that had been broken up. The capacity of 522 railroad cars broken in half there on the mountain of Ararat, the most geodetically unstable place on earth. They have earthquakes by the hour there. The Turkish government says nobody's going there. Can't go there. Stay out of there. What do you think the ark is encased? By the way, it's encased in clear ice, very hard. What do you think it's kept in reserve like that? Because just like in the days of Noah, that ark... Oh, Jack, you believe that story? Absolutely, because Jesus believed in that story. Jesus said it was a fact. Someday in the very near future, I believe that ark is going to be revealed again for people to see as a sign of judgment to an unbelieving world, just as it was back then. You don't have to just look at the empty tomb of Christ. There's going to be more things coming down the road proving the existence of not only Jesus Christ, but the accuracy of the Bible. But the Bible says that there's judgment coming. And we need to repent, the Bible says, and accept him as Lord while we can. Another fact that the resurrection does for us this morning is that it promises power to the Christian in his life. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, "Inasmuch then as the children," listen to this carefully, "the children have partaken of flesh and blood, so Jesus also partook of the same manner, that through death he might destroy the power of the devil," the power of death. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is telling us in that portion of Scripture that he's got the keys to hell and death. Isn't that good news? Every one of us will die. There's no doubt about it. Unless we get raptured out of here, and I would rather opt for that. But we're going to die. Jesus said, if a man dies believing in him, he will live forever. That means that the moment we say goodbye in this world, the moment we close our eyes, we wake up in the presence of God instantly if our hearts are committed to Jesus Christ. If we've been born again, as Jesus has said. And there are people that are living in this life today. There are people who are dying in this life today with peace, knowing that they're going to meet Jesus Christ because they've settled the account with him. But Jesus gives us power not to be afraid of death anymore. Are you afraid of death? Jesus can set us free so that that's not a fear any longer. Then that's good news. The resurrection of Jesus this morning guarantees our eternal life with him. In John chapter 5, the Bible says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the grave will hear my voice and come forth. Those who believe to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil or did not believe to the resurrection of the damned." Isn't that amazing? Jesus said it, and you may not agree with it. You may find that offensive. But why should we soft pedal the fact that Jesus has said it, and it is true, and we need to make a decision? He demands for us to make a decision today. Why am I saying this? Because if you look in your Bible in Matthew chapter 28, look down there at verse 16 and 17. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them." And look at verse 17. "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Isn't that amazing? They doubted that it was true. Yet he was standing right in the midst of them. They doubted. A lot of people doubting today. There was a little poll taken in a school, and a first grader by the name of Alex, when he was asked, "What happens when you die?" Alex said, "You die and there's nothing more to life. That's it, I think," he said. I love that, the voice of authority. But listen to this voice. A third grader spoke up and said, "I don't know how people get to heaven when they die. I don't know how. There's nobody in heaven from my family because nobody in my family has died yet except my two goldfish. They were flushed down the toilet, and I don't think that's how you get to heaven," she said. Isn't that great? I don't think so either. But the Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore, Jesus is able to save those completely, all those who come to God through him." That's how you get to heaven. And I want to ask you this morning, how do you think you're going to get there? How do you think? In Matthew 7:13, Jesus said, "Enter in by the narrow gate, because broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on that path. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to everlasting life." Difficult meaning we've got to lay our pride aside and come to Jesus and say, "Lord, I can't save myself. I've broken the Ten Commandments. I've broken the law of God, and I need salvation." That's why Jesus rose from the dead today. Do you know that? And I want to ask you this. If you know it, is it hot on your heart? Does it get you excited? Is it a fact in your life if you're a Christian? And I'm just talking to the Christian right now. Are you excited about Christianity and about the Bible and about Jesus? Is it meaningful to you? Or have you slipped into the grind of things being so routine? Things being so normal? That Jesus is just kind of an acquaintance in your life now. Let me ask you something. Can you remember a point in your life when God was using you and now that's not happening anymore? Can you remember a time in your life when you heard the voice of God and direction and leading you and now you don't hear him anymore? Christian, do you remember a time when you just felt closer to Jesus Christ, and that's not the case anymore? Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, he says, you know what you need to do? You need to repent and go back and do the very first things that you did at the beginning. And you remember what it was? You loved him. You just loved him. He was exciting to you. You loved his word. You knew him. The Bible says that we've backslidden away when we get like that. We've let him slip away. And on resurrection morning, it's a time for us to recommit and get excited about him again. I want to ask you this question. We're in a courtroom right now. Remember, we're pretending. What about the facts? Where's the evidence and all? How do you know that Socrates ever lived? Nobody in this room would deny that Socrates lived. Well, you know how we know that Socrates lived? Plato said he lived. Plato said so. How do we know that Plato lived? Well, throughout history, there's been revelations through antiquity that show us that Plato lived. You're willing to believe that Plato lived. Yet there's much more evidence to prove that Jesus Christ not only lived, but now lives. They asked in a Gallup poll how many people believed in Jesus Christ in America, and 87% plus said that they believed in Jesus Christ. And I wonder, if 87% of the Americans polled believed in Jesus Christ, then why was it less than 50% of them believed that the Bible was God's word? How can you do that? You see, Christianity is intelligent. It's not a leap in the dark. But if you have a hard time with all that, look at just the prophetic word of God alone, and it will confirm it to you. Look at the things that are going on around the world. We've got earthquakes, we've got volcanoes, we've got famine taking place, and now we've got fatal diseases coming up out of the woodwork, making front pages of the magazines and news. Somebody making reference that Jesus said that there would be pestilence, disease, right before his return to the earth. And isn't it strange? I mean, Jesus goes through that big list of all the things, and basically he said there'll be days like this. He gives the list of them all right before his coming, and we're seeing the Bible confirmed right in front of us. And yet some will not believe. And it's amazing because, you see, it's not an intellectual situation. It's a decision of will. You cannot say that you're not a Christian because you're smarter than somebody else. That won't fly. We've said it before here many times. If you're really a believer in Christ, if you're trusting in the Bible and you know him, then you've made the most intelligent decision of all time. And in fact, if you are smart, you will become a Christian. Because I want you to consider the alternatives of not being a Christian and what it is that we really believe in if you're not a Christian this morning. And so today is a very radical day, an awesome day, a day that is shaping still the course of history. And we need to ask this morning, why are we all here? Man, if we're believers, praise God. Jesus, on his first words out of his mouth, as Lonnie read this morning, rejoice. It ought to be our rejoicing of our heart today. But if you're not a Christian, why are you here? Well, gosh, Jack, now that you've asked, I've been told that we're going to go to Mimi's after church, actually. That's why I came, and they're going to take me out. And, well, that's nice. But don't choke on your breakfast without being a Christian first. If Carl Malden can stand up and hold his American Express card and say, don't leave home without it, Jesus stands up and says, man, salvation, don't leave the earth without it. Because there's no second chance. We need to commit to him. And we're growing up in a culture and at a time that says there's no commitment. I had somebody tell me at a high school recently, a student say, you know, we're being taught that there is no absolutes, and that whatever we do in this life, there is no ramifications. That's what we're being taught in school. Man, I don't know what you're hearing in school. I don't know what you believe. But the fact of the matter is there are ramifications to our decisions. Jesus said that He's not willing, or the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. God is willing for you to be in heaven, but are you willing? You see, the choice is ours. Jesus hangs on the cross, and we remember Him this morning. And we either make the decision for Him or we make the decision against Him. There's no middle ground. He either said you're for me or you're against me. Isn't that a radical statement? Jesus never let us sit idle or sit somewhere in the gray zone. He always forces the issue. Because of love, by the way, not because He wants to argue and wrestle with you. It's because He loves you and He knows what's at stake. But He's promised us eternal life. In a tremendous crowd back in Acts chapter 17, Paul was preaching to that place of great thinkers there in Athens, the center of world intelligence at that time. And Paul said in Acts chapter 17, it says, when they heard the message of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, some of them mocked, while others said, we'll hear you again some other day on this matter. But some came forward and believed. There's always three people, three types of people in a crowd. Some people are going to mock at this message. Some people are going to say, you know what, I'll think about it later. And some people will believe. And where do you find yourself in the crowd this morning? There were mockers. There'll always be mockers. The Bible says just before Jesus Christ comes back to earth, the Scripture says there that there will be mockers and scoffers saying, where is the promise of Jesus' coming? That's 2 Peter chapter 3. There'll also be procrastinators. The Bible says today is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. But yet what do we say? Later, man. I'll think about it. And yet the Scripture declares that there's an hour, there's a day concerning our lives, that all of our days are numbered and will be taken from this earth at an appointed time. And the Bible says to us that now is the time. But you see, we procrastinate so often. And then it says that there's believers, that there were believers in the crowd. The Bible says, for he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Do we want Him? Do we love Him this morning? Do we want to know Him? Jesus says in the Scripture in Revelation, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. So what are we going to do with the evidence today? He's risen from the dead. He's real. He's changing the lives of people. What are we going to do with it if we're not believers? And I look across this place and maybe every one of us this morning are believers in Him. But if you're not, or if you're insecure about that fact, you know that He's real, but you've never really asked Him into your life. You need to do that. Just north up in L.A., in what's almost becoming a kangaroo-type court, the pressure to produce evidence is at an all-time high. They're dragging in witnesses, aren't they? They're recording testimonies. And they're broadcasting the facts around the world. Yet concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't have to look at the Bible. You can look at the secular world. And you can come to a clear understanding that the Scriptures are true and that Jesus lives. The facts are there. How do you explain the empty tomb? How do you explain the fact that at one point in time over 500 people saw Jesus after the resurrection and in one given moment? How do you explain the fact, listen, that these disciples who didn't even understand or believe that He was going to rise from the dead came to trust in Him, believe in Him, and then finally be convinced that it was Him? Remember Thomas in the story in John chapter 20? They're all there 8 days after the resurrection. They're all sitting there kind of huddled around. And Jesus shows up, not even going through the door. He appears. And you go, oh,
He was a ghost. He didn't rise from the dead. He must have been a ghost.
Wrong. The word resurrection means that the body came out of the ground. Not resuscitation or recovery or revival or reincarnation. Jesus was resurrected, but in a glorious body that's fit for the heavens and for the earth. And so while they're all there, Jesus came right through the wall and said, "Hi." And they got kind of wigged out. And he walks up to Thomas. Remember Thomas? And you read carefully your Bible, Thomas's last name or surname was Didymus. Thomas Didymus. And that's perfect. Because did he miss everything Jesus was saying? He certainly did. He didn't catch on. And Thomas earlier said, "I won't believe a thing. I've heard about him being raised from the dead. I haven't seen him yet, and I'm not going to believe until I put my hand into his side and put my finger right in those holes of his hands. Then I'll believe." Sounds like us, doesn't he? Jesus shows up in that room, and Jesus says, "Hi, Thomas." And he says, "Thomas, come here." I could just see him right now. "Lord, it's okay. Everything's fine. I believe, I believe." "No, Thomas, come here. Come here. I want you to put your hand into my side." The word in the Greek is thrust your hand into my side. Thrust it in. "Now, Thomas, the hole's in my hand." And what did Thomas do? The Bible says that he fell to his knees and he said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas, converted really, I think, over the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, became a missionary to North Africa, where he brought the gospel, and there he was martyred for Jesus. Peter, the wonderful apostle, the foot and mouth Peter, always saying something when he knew not what to say, was crucified upside down because they tried to get him to denounce Jesus Christ as Lord, and he couldn't do it because he knew the truth. All the disciples were either tortured or killed. All but one, John, was exiled after they tried to boil him in a pot of oil. Wouldn't work. Put him in, he popped out. Put him in, come out. So they said, "Man, we can't kill this guy. We'll just ship him off to the island of Patmos and let him rot." How do you explain the fact that all the disciples perished but John for the testimony of Jesus? How is it that people die every year for the witness of Jesus Christ? And when they say, "Denounce Christ and say that Moscow or communism is Lord, or that whatever supersedes Christ," they can't do it. Why is it that we're hearing on the news even last week, many of our Christian brothers and sisters there in the area of North Africa being killed for their faith in Jesus Christ last week, as many of them were bombed while they were in their churches? How do you handle that? What do you do about it? Fanatics? Are they a bunch of lunatics? Fanatics? A lot of people would say so. But how is it that Jesus Christ is changing the lives of people even to this day? Because he lives. The tomb is empty today. We can go visit that tomb. He's not there. For the angel said, "Behold, he is risen from the dead." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that we would, Father, come and yield our hearts to you. And Father, that if we are here this morning, all believers in you, then Lord, it would be witnessed of our lives, the example that we live. This day to us means everything. It is the backbone of Christianity. If anyone can disprove the resurrection and find a body, then we've all been duped, and it's a farce. But Lord, this morning we know that it is absolutely the truth that you are risen and that you're seated at the right hand of your Father and that you're coming again. And Lord, that on the cross you died for our sins, that you might give us eternal life.
And so, Father, right now I pray that you would move by your Spirit in our lives. Father, that whatever argument that we think we have, if we're honest, it really doesn't hold any water. In fact, we're kind of embarrassed of it. We don't want to argue with anybody because we're afraid, Lord, that we might lose the argument and wind up confessing. That maybe we've turned our back on Jesus and not believed in him because of someone or something. But the fact is, Jesus has done nothing to us but die on the cross, rise from the dead, and love us. And God, if we're honest, we have nothing against him. While we're praying right now, listen carefully. If you are a Christian this morning and you have strayed from the Lord, you're not as hot for God as you once were, and you want to come back to him. You want to recommit your life today. Remember the life of Peter on this resurrection morning. He was swallowed up with condemnation and with guilt because he had denied the Lord. And maybe you have denied the Lord in the way that you've lived as a Christian. Why don't you raise your hand right now? Nobody's looking around. If you're not looking around, this is a sacred moment. God bless you, many of you. You want to recommit your life. I'm not asking you to become a believer. You're already a believer. But you've kind of wandered away a little bit. And you want to get hot for him again. Raise your hand. God bless you all over the place. Right on. You're really making the commitment now. Lord Jesus, you're saying, you're praying, I've kind of gone off the path. And I've lost my way. If you raised your hand, you can put your hand down. So many. God bless you. Now, while we're praying right now, maybe there's somebody in this room right now this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ. You think you've known him all along, but you really can't give anybody an answer about his works or his words, what he's done for you. You've only had his name roll off your lips, really. When it comes down to the truth, you don't know him personally. This morning, can you believe in your heart? The Bible says that God has raised him from the dead. If that's true, it says also that if you confess him with your mouth, you will be saved. While we're praying right now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ, why don't you slip your hand up wherever you're at right now this morning, and you're going to say yes to him. I'm not going to have you stand up or do anything. No one's looking around. But I'll see your hand. And you're saying, Jesus, I want you to forgive me of my sins and come into my life. If that's you this morning, raise your hand. God bless you. And you in the back. And you in the back as well. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. Can you say yes to him this morning? There's no middle ground. He loves you too much. He won't let you play in the middle of the street. You'll get hurt. He wants you this morning. Anyone else in this last and final moment on this resurrection day, you want to give your life to Jesus? Slip your hand up if you would. God bless you. Right on. Father, for these who have raised their hands this morning in giving their lives to you, Father, I pray that you'd put within their hearts the boldness this morning to tell an usher or to tell a counselor or to tell me, someone, that they've just accepted Jesus. And God, you've promised in your word that right now at this moment, as they're receiving you into their hearts, that your Holy Spirit comes in to live forever. Lord, reveal your awesome, mighty self to them. And Lord, we pray for those who have recommitted their lives this morning, that you would strip away now the bitterness and the callousness or the coldness of their heart. And God, that they would just realize this morning that just as the prodigal son has come back home and was treated wonderfully and given a robe and kissed by the Father and a feast prepared, so Father, for many who have come back this morning to recommit, Lord, give them the reality of the fact that you are smiling at this very moment, that you say, Jesus, there is no condemnation you're free. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.